So I apologize now. On Sunday, I lost my voice, and I originally had something different planned to preach, but I could get through this sermon a little faster if I need to. So, I apologize now for if I cough or my voice does go out or you can't understand me. So we're there in Matthew chapter 10. Look down at verse number 16. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And so we just read this in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is sending the disciples out, and he gives them, a very important mission. And he gives this, after he gives them all the details of what he wants them to do. Don't take a script for your journey. Whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. He tells them all these different things. And then if you look at verse 16, he gives them this advice where he says, "Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves," for the reason because they're amongst wolves. And it's the same thing today. We live in a society that's ran by wolves. Wolves will often come into church. There's wolves all over the internet. And so it's very important that we understand this. And when I think about this, or I read this, I kind of wonder, what wisdom does a serpent have? And so I'm just going to read a few things here because I did a little study on snakes just to kind of help put this into perspective. And number one, it says that although snakes can strike and bite from any position, the true accuracy and potency of their attack diminishes if they're uncoiled. So meaning a snake or a serpent is going to have the best biting power and accuracy when it's coiled up. And it says, so number two is next, when serpents first move into a new territory, they don't announce their presence, right? Instead, they lay low, stay quiet, and blend into the environment. In fact, you can walk right past a snake and not even realize it. Snakes have the ability to be nearly invisible. They're designed to be camouflaged, and this is true. When I was at Fort Benning, Georgia, there was numerous times where, we'd come up on snakes, coiled up, rattlesnakes, cottonmouth snakes, very, very dangerous snakes, look just horrible, nasty, and it never fails. You always see them at the last second, coiled up, fangs out, ready to get you, and thank God I never got bit by one, but I knew plenty of people who did. And then further, it goes on to say that this camouflage serves as a protective covering, and basically meaning, like I said, you could walk right past these things often and not even realize it. The camouflage gives the snake latitude to move about freely as it finds its way around new territory. And then it goes on to say, as snakes evaluate a new situation, they see what kind of opportunities are in the area, and they identify places of shelter, they find hiding places to protect themselves from attack. They observe to see whether they can find easy prey. And when all this information is gathered, the serpent or the snake is ready to act. And so by this settling in period, it's a key time for a serpent. And so obviously, you can see that a snake takes its time. It doesn't just act hastily. And what Jesus is telling us here, in Matthew chapter 10, is there is wisdom that we can learn from how serpents behave. And then it goes on to say, so the third thing that I wrote down here about snakes, it says, serpents are wise enough to know when to seize the moment and when to strike. And, knowing when to act is important as knowing when to lay low. And so when prey passes before a snake, that serpent knows that it's time to strike. They can just sense that it's the right time to bite their prey. And if a snake waits too long, the opportunity will pass by and the prey will reach an irretrievable position. And that's true when you're out soul winning too, right? If you're not ready, if you're not, mentally prepared, you haven't studied, or you're, maybe goofing around, you're going to miss that opportunity to get somebody saved. Maybe God put somebody in your path, and you just miss that chance to get them saved. And so that would be an example of wisdom that a serpent has. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And while you turn there, I'm going to read from you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." And the first part of that verse, it says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season." That's kind of like how snakes are. How serpents are, they have that ready mindset. That's just how they were wired. And so basically what I'm saying is that when it's time to act, you have to put your fears and your emotions aside to seize that opportunity or seize that moment. So you're there in Proverbs chapter 11. I'm going to read for you out of Proverbs chapter 15, because the next thing we see is that Jesus says, harmless as doves, right? So hopefully you got a somewhat of a clear picture of what it means to be wise as a serpent. And then he says, harmless as doves. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." So obviously, we We want to combine these two things, right? The wisdom of a serpent and being harmless as a dove. We don't want to go out there and get into fights with people at the door and argue with them, because not only does that hurt other people, but it also hurts the church, right? It hurts our reputation, right? We don't want to be known like the Jehovah's Witnesses for sticking our feet in people's doors, you know, and just being jerks and stuff like that. And so we do want to have that harmlessness as a dove. You know, and so what Jesus is saying here is that to deal with wolves, this is the recipe, combining the wisdom of a serpent and being harmless as a dove. let me turn to Proverbs myself here. That's where they have you. Proverbs chapter 11. One more here. Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Meaning that a person that doesn't have rule over his spirit is just out of control. And when something's out of control, what usually happens? Damage, harm, right? And Jesus says, "Be harmless as doves." You know, so that is very important there. So so Proverbs chapter 11, look down here at verse number 1. Proverbs 11, verse 1, it says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." So you see there that it is important that we have that balance between those two, right? The wisdom of a serpent and the harmlessness of a dove. And so there's kind of like, I guess you could look at it, as there could be a spectrum, right? You know, on one side you have being harmless as a dove. On the other side you have being wise as a serpent. Now, you know, I often think, what happens if you were to cut that in half and run the opposite direction, you know, and take one all the way? Meaning, you say, okay, you know, I'm going to be wise as a serpent, but actually I'm going to take on the characteristics of being a serpent. What would happen? Right? You see, what I've noticed about wolves is they usually take one of those sides to the extreme, right? So you have your Joel Osteen types, or your Bible college president types that never want to call anybody out. They just want to present themselves as, you know, always being nice and friendly and never call anybody out, never do anything to offend anyone, right? So you have that extreme, and then on the other side, you have these Calvinist types, right? They have these apologetics ministries, right? And so they call people out, kind of, you know, even people that we would call out for being heretics, even though they're heretics, you know. And so what do you get when you see that? You have a full-fledged sake. Remember, Jesus said be wise as serpents. He didn't say become as serpents, meaning take on their characteristics and coil yourself up and just strike and bite, you know, and just be completely the other way around. So Proverbs chapter 13, verse 16 says, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." And tonight, I just want to preach a sermon against a guy named Todd Friel. And the title of my sermon is "The Open Folly of Todd Friel." So in Proverbs 13:16, it says, a prudent man is somebody who is wise and takes caution, takes care before making decisions. It says, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge," meaning a prudent person is going to stop and wait and maybe seek counsel. They're going to constantly gain knowledge from, you know, reading, studying the situation in books. But the Bible says, but a fool, so on the other hand, a fool, somebody without knowledge, somebody who is not prudent, is going to lay open his folly at some point. And so like I said, the title of my sermon is "The Open Folly of Todd Friel." And you might be here tonight wondering, well, who's this Todd Friel guy? Well, he's a Calvinist for one, but I touched on this guy in a sermon that I preached in Boise, and it really got a lot of people on the internet mad. I was kind of surprised. Because, you know, they don't have a lot of subscribers yet. I didn't really think anybody was watching it, but apparently these people troll us. So I figure, well, you know, I might as well just call this guy out again, you know, but take more time and go through what I'm going to go through here. So just like I said, who is Todd Friel? Todd Friel is the host of a program on the internet called Wretched Radio. You may have heard of it. It's called Wretched Radio. It's a conservative evangelical Christian radio show. And it says from January 2006 to November 2008, he hosted the Way of the Master radio show. It was a two-hour daily Christian talk show with Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron as frequent co-hosts. So he's wrapped up with those guys, or at least he was. This guy brings on people like James White, Paul Washer, your typical big-name Calvinist. This guy's YouTube channel, I forgot how many subscribers he has. I don't think he has 200,000, but most of his videos are above 50, 60, 70,000 views. And, you know, I was first exposed to this guy, about 10 years ago? Yeah, about 10 years ago, and, you know, from a Baptist. It seems like, you know, every Baptist church that we would go to, there would always be somebody that would send a video or say, hey, have you heard of Todd Friel? Because he does have some videos, you know, that make sense, where he talks about things that are relevant today. And he has that that used car salesman or that game show TV personality, right? He's very easy to listen to if you're not wise, if you've maybe never heard of him or if you're unsaved for that matter. And so he gets a lot of people sucked in with his venom. You know, he uses a lot of big words. But the problem with him is, you know, you might say, okay, this guy's kind of smart. He sounds good. The problem is he's not harmless because he's sending people to hell. He preaches a different gospel, you know, and that's a big problem. That's a huge problem. And so I started the sermon off showing you the recipe for dealing with wolves, you know, and this is a guy that I would say has gone the other direction, right? He took a look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, cut it in half, and said, I'm not just going to be wise as a serpent, I'm going to become like a serpent. Now, Todd Friel wrote this article that's pretty popular. It's called 10 Reasons Not to Ask Jesus into Your Heart. 10 Reasons Not to Ask Jesus into Your Heart. And I'm going to go through all 10 of his reasons here. And I just want to start off by saying, you know, I understand, you know, that there are people out there that you know, will run up to other people on the street and say, hey, have you asked Jesus to save you, or have you asked Jesus into your heart? You know, and they don't preach the gospel to them, or if they do, it's very shallow. You know, and so they do get a lot of false converts. You know, we've all probably heard of churches that do that, all met people that have done that, or perhaps we've done that ourselves in the past. You know, the problem is, what this guy means by it is he's against people calling upon the name of the Lord. And why? Because he's a Calvinist. He believes that God looks down and says, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. He believes in all that stuff. And I'm going to show you that. So point number one on his article, 10 Reasons Not to Ask Jesus into Your Heart, he says, because it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. So turn to Acts chapter 22. Go to Acts chapter 22. So he says, it's not in the Bible. The Bible does not instruct us to ask Jesus into our heart. He says, this alone should resolve the issue. Nevertheless, here are 9 more reasons. So his claim is that asking Jesus into your heart, or calling upon the name of the Lord, as we would say it, you know, is not in the Bible. And yeah, I'll give it to you, okay? You know, that phrase, to ask Jesus into your heart, okay, that's not in the Bible. But is calling upon the name of the Lord in the Bible? Because that's really what he means. And so we're going to take a look at that. So you're there in Acts chapter 22. I'm just going to read for you Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, which says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So if you study this subject out, you could see people calling upon the name of the Lord from Genesis 4 all the way out through the rest of the Bible. But this guy says it's not in the Bible. And you're going to see, because he has a different Bible. And then, of course, we know that Jesus told the woman at the well that he said, if you thou knewest of the gift, that you would ask for it, right? If you knew the gift of eternal life, that you would ask for it, or this living water. Anyways, Acts chapter 22, look at verse number 12. Acts chapter 22, look at verse 12. It says, so before I start, this is the part of the chapter where Paul's giving his testimony, right? He's explaining to the chief captain, he's on trial, he's on question here, and he's explaining how he got saved. And so he's recapping that event, and he says here, look at verse 12, it says, and one, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt, sorry, my printer did not print the rest of that verse out for some oddball reason. Let me just turn here myself real quick. Todd Friel messed up my notes. So, verse 12. Okay, it says, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And then look at verse 14. It says, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men what thou hast seen and heard. And then look at verse 16. It says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now notice this next part, calling upon the name of the Lord. So here you have Paul, the best Christian who ever lived. You know, I mean, they say that 2/3 of the New Testament was written about Paul, or written by Paul. Right? So you have probably the best Christian that ever lived here, telling his testimony, and he's saying that Ananias told him to call upon the name of the Lord. But you have a guy named Todd Friel who says that that's not in the Bible. Now, why is that? Because he's a snake. He's a devil. He's a liar. He's a Calvinist. That's what they do. Amen. I mean, you can look at this verse. It says, and now why tarriest thou? So Ananias is like, hey, hurry up. Why are you, don't wait. You know, get right on with this. You know, it says, why tarriest thou? Arise. He says, be baptized and wash away thy sins. And he's not talking about getting baptized in water to wash away your sins. And he tells you what he means by calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. It's not that hard to understand, but you know, you got to realize if you're not saved or if you're a devil or a snake, then yeah, it's going to be hard for you to understand that. You know, but he says it's not in the Bible, but it's in the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. You know, I'm sure even if you had one of their stupid ESVs, this story would be similar. I didn't take the time to look it up because it's not relevant. Go to Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10. So you have the best Christian, you know, a great man of God, the Apostle Paul, saying that he was told to call upon the name of the Lord. But yet so many people today just have this, you know, and this gets sucked into even our churches where people get mixed up into this and say, you know, do people really have to call upon the name of the Lord, or should people call upon the name of the Lord? The answer is yes. I mean, it's all throughout the Bible, and you're going to see that. So Romans chapter 10, look at verse 8. Romans chapter 10, we'll start in verse 8. It says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and he says that if, right, because it's your choice, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say thou shalt eventually be saved. It says thou shalt be saved. But if you were to ask Todd Friel what this means, he would probably try to take you back to the Greek and subtract Chinese and add Italian to it just to give you the right answer. You know, you look at verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it says with the heart man believeth. It doesn't say that, I mean, I don't understand these Calvinists, how they can listen to this, how they can read this, and still remain being a Calvinist. You have to be a devil to teach otherwise. You would have to be. Look at verse 11. It says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And then in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then look at verse 14. It says, I mean, that there should be case closed, right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But again, according to Todd Friel, it's not in the Bible. Now look at verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Right? So obviously you have to believe first, right? And like I said, if Todd was just saying, hey, you know, I only wrote this to basically, you know, urge people to not believe in vain, then okay, I wouldn't be preaching the sermon to you. But that's not why he wrote it. He wrote it because he's a devil, he's a Calvinist, and he's sending people to hell by the droves. It says, how then shall they call upon him, or call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? But I want you to notice the ownership and the free will in this verse. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, who has not believed? People, all of us, we have the decision, we have the choice to make to whether or not we are going to believe. And that's why the verse is written this way. How then shall I call on him in whom they have not believed? Meaning they have the choice, they have the free will. All right, so number two. So that was number one. He says it's not in the Bible, right? Obviously, that is not true. It's in the King James Bible, right? I can't verify all the other Bible versions because I don't read them, but it's in our Bible. That's what matters. And that's what needs to be preached, because we need to demolish this type of stuff. Because like I said, it does creep into even our churches from time to time. And this guy's got a lot of influence, you know, in the professing Christian world or what have you. So number two, he says, asking Jesus into your heart is a saying that makes no sense. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. So number two, he says, asking Jesus into your heart is a saying that makes no sense. Well, I wonder why it doesn't make any sense. I wonder why it doesn't make any sense to you, Todd. And then I put a quote here from a guy named Paul Washer, because this is a guy that, they pal around with. They've got, you know, they get him on the program from time to time. And this is what Paul Washer says. He says, the question is not whether you would like to pray this prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. After all, you know, the handle to your heart is on the inside, and if you don't open it, Jesus cannot come in. And then he kind of mocks us. He says, my friend, Jesus is Lord of your heart, and if he wants to come in, he will kick the door down. And that should, I mean, that's what Paul Washer said, that if Jesus wants to come into your heart, that he will kick the door down. And that mentality is what all these Calvinists have. You know, they figure that, and it makes sense, right? Because why do you see these guys yelling at cars with megaphones and stuff? You know, or maybe they have like one or two people, you know, standing around listening to them. It's because they think that if the word of God, or if, you know, their words just fall on somebody, they'll be like, oh, yeah, I understand, I believe. You know, they're going to repent of their sins and get saved. I guess that's why they do it. They just kind of shower things out there and hope it lands on the elect because God's already chosen them. So Nehemiah chapter 8, because remember what he says. He says, asking Jesus into your heart is a saying that makes no sense. So I just want to focus on that word, no sense. No sense. So if you're there in Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse number 5. It says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You know, they stood up because they had respect unto the book. They had respect unto God's word. You know, these Calvinists, they don't have respect for the Bible today. If you were to watch this guy's program or you listen to James White for about 5 seconds, you're going to see that they don't believe in the Bible. They don't have any respect to God's word. They believe that it's been lost and we have to keep digging it up. You know, they believe you have to go back to the original languages, the original manuscripts in order to get God's word. And why? Because it puts the burden of control on them, because now you have to go to them to get God's word instead of the Bible, right? You have to go to their radio programs. You have to go to their churches. You have to get their insight. And so if you look at verse 6, it says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And verse 7 says, also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites. Now notice this next phrase. It says, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So what did the Levites do here? What did Ezra do here? What they did is they caused the people to understand the Bible. That's not what these Calvinists do. That's not what this guy Todd Friel does. I watched a video with this guy today, and it was called Repentance is Not Works, right? And in the video, he's talking about how his view of repentance is meaning you have to turn from your sins, but that's not works, right? And the reason why they have to go through all these different stories, you know, and then he tells these stupid stories, never gives any Bible verses. The reason why he does that is because they don't have the understanding. They don't have the book. They don't have the law. They don't have a tool to make you understand it. So they have to resort to their ridiculousness, you know, in all their stories. And look at verse 8. It says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they read the Bible. They read what they had, right? And they read it clearly with authority, believing it and causing people to understand. You're not going to get that from this kind of teaching. You're not going to get that from these people and from this crowd. You know, it says they expounded it because they wanted the people to understand it in their own language. So you can leave Nehemiah and turn, go back to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. So his point number 2 is asking Jesus into your heart is a saying that makes no sense. You know, the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And the reason why it makes no sense to call upon the name of the Lord, 1, because he doesn't have a Bible, and 2, because he's a devil, and 3, because he's not saved. He can't understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He's not going to open this book and believe it has power. He believes that, you know, you got to go to the original languages. It's ridiculous. So you're there in Acts chapter 2. So point number 3, this is what he says. He says, in order to be saved, a man must repent. And then he quotes Acts 2:38. He says, asking Jesus into your heart leaves out the requirement of repentance. So he quotes Acts chapter 2 here, and I just want to read Acts chapter 2, verse 38, because this is what he puts down here. So Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, not talking about water baptism. He says, then Peter said unto them, repent, meaning turn from what you believed before to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So what happens to your sins when you repent, when you turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ? They go into remission. God forgives them. He forgets them. They're as far as the east is from the west, meaning it's done. You know, you're not going to suffer those consequences anymore. But, you know, Todd Friel looks at this and says, well, wait a minute. There's 2 things you have to do, right? He says, because in his statement here, he says, in order to be saved, a man must repent asking Jesus into your heart leaves out the requirement of repentance. And you can go to his YouTube channel, you can go to his website, and you're going to see that his idea of repentance is turning from sins. Stop, meaning that you stop sinning. And he means all sins, by the way, not just some, all of them. And of course, they lower the bar, right? They're not gonna give to you, you know, they're not gonna tell you all the thought of foolishness of sin, right? They're gonna lower that down, especially the drinking part, right? Because we know the Calvinists love their booze, they love to drink. You know, they're gonna put that way low on the list. We'll be like, well, wine's good for the heart. Okay, so number four, go to Acts chapter 16. So number four, he says, in order to be saved, a man must trust in Jesus Christ. And he quotes Acts 16:31. And I say, amen. You know, in order for a man to be saved, he must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, great. Amen. I understand that. The problem is, in point number three, he says a requirement to be saved is to repent. And obviously by that, he means to repent of your sins. So if you're there in Acts chapter 16, look at verse 25. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So this is when they're locked up. Paul and Silas are locked up. You know, they're giving praises to God. They're singing hymns. You know, and in verse 26, it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And then I know everybody's really familiar with these next verses. It says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So what you have to understand here is the Philippian jailer, he's asking for the requirements. He's asking for everything that he has to do to be saved. Tell me everything I need to do, not to go to hell, but to be saved, right? And look at the answer. Look at verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So according to the Bible, the requirement to be saved, right? Because look, Paul's going to tell him everything he needs to do to be saved in this question. Because this is the only time in the Bible that this question is asked. What must I do to be saved? Right? Tell me everything I need to know. Tell me all the requirements. And all Paul says is, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in the house, meaning you have to believe on him, put your trust on him. It doesn't say you have to repent of your sins. It doesn't say you have to apply repentance and cover your car in your house in ashes like this, you know, like the Assyrians did. That's ridiculous. And then look at verse 32. It says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that the same hour of the night and washed his stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. In verse 34 it says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So this guy rejoices for the fact that he's forgiven, right? You know, if salvation was, okay, you put your trust in Jesus Christ and then you don't sin anymore, I'd be scared every single day. And I'm sure we can all say that because nobody in here is perfect. The Bible says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But according to Todd Friel, apparently he's perfect. Apparently he doesn't sin anymore, and neither do all these other Calvinists. Either that or they're going to put another spin on it somehow to make it seem like, oh, well, of course we're not all perfect. We don't sin anymore. But, you know, these guys talk with a serpent's tongue, right? They have a forked tongue. They instead of taking the wisdom of the serpent, like I said in the beginning of the sermon, they've taken on the characteristics of the serpent, and that's all they do. So, you know, according to Todd Friel, there's two requirements to be saved. There's two. You have to repent of your sins, and you have to trust in Jesus Christ, and that's a false gospel. This guy is not saved. He is a devil. But according to the Bible, the only requirement to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him and him alone for your salvation. So number five, he says, the person who wrongly believes they are saved will have a false sense of security. And then he goes on to say, millions of people who sincerely but wrongly ask Jesus into their hearts think they are saved but struggle to feel secure. They live in doubt and fear because they do not have the Holy Spirit giving them assurance of salvation. So he says the person who wrongly believes they are saved. Well, if you wrongly believe you're saved, I mean, you're believing that you're saved. You're just believing it wrong. So that tells me you're probably pretty secure in what you believe, even though it's wrong. I've talked to Muslims that are perfectly fine with the way they believe. You know, they believe that they're going to go to be with all their virgins in heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in their, you know, annihilation. You know, the Mormons believe they're going to have spirit babies and all this other garbage. They seem pretty comfortable. So what does he mean? The person who wrongly believes they are saved will have a false sense of security? I think he needs to have a false sense of security. But he can't because he's a reprobate. He's a devil. Anybody that would go around teaching people this kind of garbage is not saved, and they're sending a lot of people to hell. I mean, thousands. This guy has a lot of influence, like I keep saying. But he said, so how do we get assurance of salvation? Well, it comes from God's word. In fact, 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, putting the importance on the word of God. That's how we know we're saved. Apparently, the way you know you're saved with Todd Friel is if you've turned from enough of your sins. I guess that's what he means by that. That's, you know, and that's ridiculous. So turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm going to move on here to number 6. Let's go to John chapter 4. So number 5, he says, the person who wrongly believes they are saved will have a false sense of security. I like talking to people that have a false sense of security or that aren't really sure they're saved because, you know, they're usually more open to hear the gospel. Like, yeah, you're sure. I'm not really sure if I'm saved. I'll listen. You know, those are the kind of people we're after. But, you know, this guy just needs to make 10 points to make his, you know, his false doctrine more appealing to the masses, I guess. So number six, he says, the person who asks Jesus into his heart will likely end up inoculated, bitter, and backslidden because he did not get saved by reciting a formalic prayer. And look, I agree, it's not the words, it's not the prayer that saves you. Like we read in Romans chapter 10, you have to believe in your heart. So why doesn't he bring that point up? Why doesn't he mention that? Because he's a Calvinist. He's not saved. He doesn't believe that. He doesn't believe the Bible. He says, let me read that again. It says, the person who asks Jesus into his heart will likely end up inoculated, bitter, and backslidden because he did not get saved by reciting a formalic prayer. He will grow disillusioned with Jesus, the Bible, church, and fellow believers. His latter end will be worse than the first. And keep in mind, he's saying this stuff about people that call upon the name of the Lord. This guy's a devil. So number 7, I'm just going to skip for sake of time. Number 7, it says, it presents God as a beggar just hoping that you will let him into your busy life. He says this presentation of God robs him of his sovereignty. And many of you have heard that word sovereign before, right? The Calvinists, we all know, we've all been taught this. And if you've been soul winning for any length of time and you run into a Calvinist, they're probably going to bring up that word sovereign. You know, they'll say, oh yeah, I know I'm saved because God's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. But really what they mean is that God independently chooses who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. And if you ask him why, they don't know. They have no clue. So John chapter 4, look at verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Well, that's pretty interesting. He says that that telling people to call upon the name of the Lord presents God as a beggar, just hoping you will let him into your busy life. Well, what does the Bible say here? In verse 23, in John chapter 4, verse 23, look at it again. It says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So that tells me that God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. People that are humble enough to say, hey, I want to worship God by reading the Bible, by praying, by, you know, all the things that we talk about here. And you remember another time that Paul was on trial, he said, after the manner so worship, he says, I'm called into question because of the way I worship my fathers, believing all the things that are written by the prophets. So believing these things that are written in the Bible is a form of worship, because if you don't believe this, then how can you worship God? How can you say, I believe in God? How can you say that, you know, that I'm on God's side when you don't believe in the book? I mean, what did the Bible say in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, the Bible, you know, I'm not saying that the ink and the paper and the cover and all this stuff is God, right? We don't worship the pages in the book, but the words that are written therein are Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Word. But according to Todd Friel, calling, you know, asking people to call upon the name of the Lord just makes God seem like some beggar. But we read in John chapter 4, verse 23, that he does seek such people to worship him. So again, 7, you know, we're up to point number 7 here, and it's just the opposite of the Bible. And isn't that how the devil is? Isn't that how the serpent was in the Garden of Eden? You know, he twists God's word, but he twists it backwards. You ever notice that? Everything that's satanic, right? Things that are satanic are always an opposite, right? You know, they say, I can't think of an example right now, but I mean, there's tons of, you know, the Bible says that salvation is a free gift, right? It's something that we don't have to earn. You know, these guys say that you have to work for it and trust it. You know, it's a false gospel. It's always backwards. It's always, you know, that's why these devil worshippers in rock music, that's why they always, put hidden messages in the music backwards, right? I mean, they just have an obsession with doing things backwards or the opposite of God. And it's because the devil hates God. And so does Todd Friel, apparently, because everything he says is the opposite of what's written down in the Bible. So, number eight, it says, the cause of Christ is ridiculed. So apparently Ananias ridiculed the cause of Christ when he told Paul to call upon the name of the Lord. But, and then he goes on to say, visit an atheist website and read the pagans who scoff. How dare those Christians tell us to live when they get divorced more than we do? And who are they to say that homosexuals shouldn't adopt kids when tens of thousands of orphans don't get adopted by Christians? And then he goes on to say, people who ask Jesus into their hearts do. Jesus gets mocked when false converts give him a bad name. You know, of course Jesus gets mocked when people give him a bad name, but you know what mocks Jesus Christ is when you say that we don't have God's word in our language today, we don't have God's word on earth today, when you say that God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell just by random chance. That's what mocks God. You know, when you bring James White on your program show, that mocks God. You know, when you say that if someone's going to get saved, that Jesus will come and kick the door down and go in there and save you, that mocks God. Not telling people to call upon the name of the Lord, that doesn't mock God, you know. So number nine, he says, the cause of evangelism is hindered. So when we tell people to call upon the name of the Lord, he says, the cause of evangelism is hindered. And then he goes on to say, while it is certainly easier to get church members by telling them to ask Jesus into their hearts. You know, and that's so stupid, because I've been to churches where they do this, and they're not very full. You know whose churches are full? These mega church pastors, and these Calvinists who are lying to people, that are telling people that they have to repent of their sins to be saved. That's what attracts people, because it produces pride. Look how many sins I turn from. I turn from my wretched life. I turn from all my wretched works. You know, look at me. You know, that appeals to people, not telling people to call upon the name of the Lord. And then he says, try pleading with someone to make today the day of their salvation. Get ready for a painful response. Why should I become a Christian when I have seen so many so-called Christians act worse than the pagan? And you know, it's important. We should hold fast our profession of faith, like it says in Hebrews chapter 10. You know, that's important, and nobody would argue with that. But then he goes on to say, people who ask Jesus into their hearts give pagans an excuse for not repenting. Let me read that again. He says, people who ask Jesus into their hearts give pagans an excuse for not repenting. Well, what happens, you know, if somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they ask Jesus into their heart, or they ask him to save them, you know, or like the thief on the cross, you know, says, remember me when I comest into thy kingdom. I mean, did that give the pagans an excuse, you know, to not get saved? But according to Todd Friel, it does. He says it gives pagans an excuse for not repenting. And of course, what he means is that gives them an excuse not to turn from their sins, because the guy's a loser. And you know what I would say? The cause of evangelism is not hindered that way. It is hindered when we do a bad job. Evangelizing soul winning does get hindered when we do a bad job out preaching the gospel, right? I mean, let's be honest. You know, if we're not thorough enough, or we're rude, or we're skipping people, we're lazy, you know, we're just not doing a good job, that does hinder the cause of Christ. You know, if we were to go up to people and say, hey, like one time I saw this little kid, I don't know if I've told the story here, he's about 8 years old, you know, we were soul winning, I was on the upper deck of this apartment, and I looked down, and he walks up to this lady, and he goes, hey, you, he goes, you want to go to hell when you die? She's like, no. She's like, I don't want to go to hell. And he's like, well, good. You need to pray this prayer. And he turns over his church invitation. I mean, just a little kid, right? But he reads the prayer. And then he goes, so where are you going to go when you die? And she's like, say heaven. And she goes, heaven, okay. You know, he's just yelling at her. He's like, and don't forget it. And you can never lose your salvation. Then he runs away, right? Now, if it was an adult that did that, and there are adults that do that, there are people that do that, you know, yeah, that would be a shame. That would cause reproach. You know, that brings a bad name on Christianity. You know, but what brings a worse name than that 8-year-old little kid, you know, he doesn't know, right? He's just out there, you know, repeating things that he's heard, you know, should have been with his parents, obviously, but you know, I'll tell you what, We talked to that lady later. She wasn't saved. You know, she was just being nice, and she didn't want to get saved. Okay? So it didn't produce a false sense of security in her, is what I'm trying to say. It didn't. This guy is just hell-bent on people not calling upon the name of the Lord. He hates it so much. He hates it so much that we have free will, that we can read the Bible, that we can get saved by having people preach the gospel to us, that it just irks him, right? Because his father's the devil. That's why he hates it. That's why he had to come up with these 10 points. And then finally, number 10, so turn to Matthew chapter 7. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And I'll read for you what he says here. This is his 10th reason on why we shouldn't ask Jesus into our hearts. And again, meaning why we should not call upon the name of the Lord. So number 10, it says, here's the scary one. People who ask Jesus into their hearts are not saved, and they will perish on the day of judgment. And then he goes on to say, how tragic that millions of people think they are right with God when they are not. How many people who will cry out, Lord, Lord, on judgment day will be Christians who ask Jesus into their hearts? That's what I want to know. So he says, number 10, here's a scary one. People who ask Jesus into their hearts are not saved. So apparently if you've told somebody to call upon the name of the Lord and they have believed, or you yourself believe on Jesus Christ and call upon the name of the Lord, according to him, you are not saved. And why is that? Because according to him, you have to turn from your sins and you have to be one of the elect, right? But it's funny how these people always want to go to Matthew chapter 7, right? They always, people that believe you can lose your salvation want to go to Matthew 7. The Calvinists want to go to Matthew chapter 7. And it's just funny because it teaches the exact opposite. So if you're there in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 22. Because this is what he's referencing. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But notice there in verse 23, he says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Now why does he say that? I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because once he knows you, he knows you forever. That's why. He doesn't say, I used to know you and now I don't know you anymore. It doesn't say anything like that. Once you know somebody, you always know them. Right? You might forget people's names or whatnot, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus says, I never knew you. Which again is teaching the exact opposite of what Todd Friel says. I mean, he's real bold with this. He says, here's the scary one. People who ask Jesus into their hearts are not saved. Period. That's what he said. And he goes on, they will perish. So if you've called upon the name of the Lord for your salvation because you've believed of your own free choice, according to Todd Friel, you are not saved. That's not the kind of Christianity I want. I want what's in this book. I want what's in this Bible, not that garbage. And again, I'm just going to read this again. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever. But not according to Todd Friel. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And if you're familiar, you know Romans chapter 3 says that, you know, none of us are righteous. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And how do you get that righteousness? It's a free gift. Read Romans chapter 4. It's a free gift from God. When you get saved, you get that righteousness imputed unto you, just like Abraham did when he believed on God, when he believed God's promise. But in Galatians, he says, Paul's telling the Galatians, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And I think it's funny how another one of their buzzwords off other than sovereign is grace, right? They'll say, you're not saved by faith, you're saved by grace. And they like to harp on that grace, right? God's mercy, you know, he had mercy on you, but didn't have mercy on you. He had mercy on this guy, but not this guy. But I like how Paul says this. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What does Todd Friel do? What do these Calvinists do? They frustrate the grace of God. That's why that's their buzzword. They leave out the faith. They leave out the faith part. They say, oh, faith is a gift, you know, that God gives you. You know, that God puts that in your heart. You can't just do it on your own. I was reading on their website, I think it was last night, and they said, you know, you can't just go to the Queen's house, not, you know, barge in and have tea with the Queen. You can't just go to the White House and have dinner with Donald Trump. And it's the same thing. You can't just go into Jesus' kingdom, you know, and ask to come in and sit down and eat. That's what they say. That's their mentality, right? What are they doing? They're frustrating the grace of God because they are not saved. You know, for if righteousness come by the law, which is really what they teach, that if you boil all this down, that's what they teach, that your righteousness comes from your, you know, just not just from God, but from you also repenting and turning from all your sins. You know, that alone there should prove that they are not saved. And Todd Friel, what he's believed, is in vain. You know, we need to stay away from these snakes because they are as harmful as wolves. You know, that's why I believe that Jesus said, you know, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, we got to have that balance, right? Especially if you want to be a good soul winner. You want to have that balance because that's going to produce the fruit. That's going to cause us to be able to effectively deal with wolves. But what the wolves do is they cut that in half and they run one way or the other. They don't have a balance, right? They are an abomination. That's what the Bible says. That's why the Bible says that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And so, in closing, I just want to say that we need to be wise as serpents, not become as serpents. Big difference. A big difference between being wise as a serpent versus becoming a serpent, becoming a snake, right? I mean, because think about it. We live in a world that's dominated by confusion, right? I mean, there's confusion everywhere. There's confusion in your workplace. There's confusion in your schools. There's confusion on the news. There's confusion in just about every church in this country, in this world. And the only way to deal with that is to be wise as serpents, but yet harmless as doves. And that's the answer. That's the key to a successful Christian life. That's the key to discernment that we all need. We all need this. We all need to remember Jesus' wisdom here that he gave the disciples, because we can still use that and apply that today in our lives. So my voice is about done. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for preserving my voice as long as you did. I just pray you bless the fellowship, Lord, to come, and please bless the soul winning this week and the rest of the services. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.